D. James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
The Protestant Reformation marks a big anniversary this fall, but what does it have to do with your life today? We'll look at the need to be semper reformanda, or always reforming, today on Truths That Transform.
This is Truths That Transform.
Welcome to Truths That Transform, a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries, where we are standing for truth and defending your freedom. This year, we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, which began when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. At the time, even Luther could hardly have known what he was unleashing. Because of the Reformation, the Bible became widely available to individual members of the church, and the transforming power of the Word of God changed the world. The Reformers rediscovered the truth that Jesus was not merely Lord over some sequestered spiritual realm, but over everything. So how does that affect your life? On today's program, we will look at that question. You will see the story of a man who wrought major change in an American institution based upon Reformation principles. And we will share a new resource with you that will show you how to seek to do God's will in every sphere of life. It's a brand new book from our ministry called Make Your Life Count, Discover God's Plan for the Rest of Your Life. And John Rabe, one of the co-authors, who's part of our ministry team, is here with me to discuss it. John, welcome.
Thank you, Frank. Always good to be with you.
Great to have you here as well. We thought this book was important to make and to do. Why do you think it's needed in this time?
We have a real problem today, Frank, with Christians for a number of reasons. I think the process of secularism is part of it, just biblical misunderstandings. But we have a real problem with Christians understanding God's will and God's design and God's plan for every area of life. They have an understanding of it on Sunday morning. They have an understanding of God's will in their spiritual life. But what we found is that they very often lack a biblical understanding of how God relates to all the other spheres of life, including, our work, our daily work, our labor in the Lord, the government, the world of science, our families. And so we wanted to put together an easy-to-read resource that would help people to easily understand God's sovereignty and God's design and Christ's lordship over every area of life. He doesn't just apply to Sunday mornings.
One of the Reformation principles was that there's no separation in life for the Christian between secular things and sacred things. The real challenge here is applying a biblical worldview to the seemingly secular parts of life. What are some examples of how people struggle with doing that?
This is really an important point because I've found that many, even most evangelical Christians who believe the Bible, still have trouble seeing how God relates to all of their different areas of life and all their different areas of experience. In the Reformation, they recovered the idea that there is no divide between the sacred and the secular, that the things of God are everything, that all of it is God's creation and He's Lord over all of it. And so there's not some special space or some special part of life that He's Lord over to the exclusion of the others. That's very important because we're falling back into that viewpoint in a very secular culture. I remember talking to a guy once, and I thought this was unfortunate. He was elderly, and he said, I wasted 50 years of my life being a dentist, but now I'm finally living for the Lord. Well, he didn't mean that he had just been converted after he retired from dentistry. He was saying he wasted his time as a dentist. And my feeling on that was, no, you've misunderstood. God wants dentists. God has created people to be dentists and created people to be plumbers and created people to be computer scientists and every realm of human experience. But when we see this this thick line, this bright line drawn between the sacred and the secular, then only the things on the churchy side are of value, and everything on this side becomes valueless. Well, the problem is that almost all of our lives are lived over on the world's side of the line. So how do we make meaning of that? Either we say it has no meaning, or we recognize that God has indeed ordained all of the spheres of daily life, including the ones that used to be called secular, and that he has a design and intention for us in each of those.
Right. Dutch theologian and prime minister Abraham Kuyper said, "There's not one square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not say, 'Mine.' It's all under his sovereign authority." What does the world look like when Christians take that seriously? What does it look like when we begin to apply the Word of God to all of these spheres that we're talking about in this book?
And what it looks like is powerful reformation. And that's actually what we saw happening beginning in the 1500s, beginning with Martin Luther. The Word of God was brought to bear on every area of life. And as a result, America is one of the results of that happening, that when people take the Bible seriously and use the Word of God, apply the Word of God to every sphere of life, it transforms every sphere of life. And so just as a result of the Reformation, you had widespread education and widespread literacy for all. You had the proliferation of hospitals to care for the sick who had been neglected among those with a non-biblical worldview. You had a change in politics, where liberty became valued, and we recognized that kings and rulers were corrupt and that they needed to have their power checked. When we bring Christ's sovereignty to bear in every area of life, what we see is complete transformation of all the areas of life. One of the reasons that we are often so ineffective and feel like we're beating our heads against the wall in daily life is because we haven't brought the mind of Christ to bear on everything around us. When we do, major transformation happens, and the Western world is really a result of that.
Friends, this book, again, is called Make Your Life Count, Discover God's Plan for the Rest of Your Life. We want to share this book with you as our thanks for a generous donation to the ongoing work of our ministry. If you'd like a copy of this book, Make Your Life Count, Discover God's Plan for the Rest of Your Life, simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or you can call us toll-free at 877-962-7677. And, of course, you can go online to djkm.org/MYLC, which stands for Make Your Life Count. John, thanks for being with us. It's been a pleasure.
Thank you, Frank. Always enjoy it.
October 31st. It marks the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther striking the spark that launched the Protestant Reformation. But these days, many people often don't even know what it means to be Protestant. Do you? Dr. D. James Kennedy gives us a crystal clear picture of what the Reformation was chiefly about and what it means to be a Protestant in this portion of his message, The Reformation Then and Now.
October 31st is, of course, Reformation Day. It is the birthday of Protestantism. Are you a Protestant? Many Protestants aren't. Why, they have no more idea what the Reformation was about than they could explain to you the special theory of relativity. They have no more idea what the gospel is than those that lived in the depths of the Dark Ages. They are members of a church by accident of birth, and they attend by mere habit. And they would have no more idea when they went into one church whether the preacher was preaching the gospel or whether he was preaching the absolute antithesis to it. What Luther rediscovered was simply grace. And if anyone has the idea that grace is something that you earn by your good life or your good works, you have no idea what grace is. Grace is that which is totally unearned, totally undeserved, totally unworked for. It is free. It is given to people who deserve the very opposite. It is heaven given to people that ought to go to hell. It is the astounding, amazing grace of God which is unlike anything in this world. And we simply turn it around and make it into some kind of merit of our own. Now, it seems that there is something peculiar about fallen, sinful man which makes it some way seemingly impossible for him to hold on to grace for too long. But Christ, in the effulgence of his glory and the wonder of his grace, died on a cross and rose from the dead and offers salvation freely, gratuitously, graciously to every undeserving, unworthy sinner who will believe in his cross. Undeserved, unearned. That is grace. And Luther came across that passage in Romans 1:17, which is called the birth text of Protestantism. It is carved into this pulpit in front of you. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. I think he summed it up so very well when he prayed this prayer. This is what it means to be a Protestant. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what the gospel of Christ is. He said, O Lord Jesus Christ, be thou my righteousness and be thou my sin. That's what it means to be a Christian. To have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ clothe you as a white robe. As our sins were all imputed to Christ, his righteousness is imputed to us. And we are made faultless to stand before the eyes of an all-holy God. Salvation is by grace. It is unearned, undeserved, unmerited. It is provided by Christ alone. And is received by a simple trust in him. Are you trusting in your own righteousness, your own goodness, your own merit? If so, you're right back where they were before Abraham, back in pagan darkness. That's what every pagan religion in the world believes. But Christianity is the gospel of grace. Freely bestowed upon all that will believe.
As Dr. Kennedy explained today, the heart and soul of the gospel is that we can be justified before a holy God through faith alone in Jesus Christ's work on our behalf. And that truth was rediscovered by Martin Luther and others as they put aside the errors of men that had crept into the church's theology and went back to the scriptures alone. In our own day, the need to be semper reformanda, or always reforming, is as great as it was then. As you're about to see, one man, Al Mohler, discovered that need for the correction of God's Word in one of America's largest seminaries. And like Martin Luther, he did something about it.
The Southern Baptist Theological Seminary is the oldest of the six Southern Baptist seminaries. Liberalism spread widely on this faculty, so that by the 1960s, the faculty was thoroughly liberal.
Southern Seminary was our most prestigious seminary. And literally, we had two professors who were inheritors.
One student who graduated from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in the 1980s was Albert Mohler.
When I arrived here as a student in 1980, to be honest, I had a dual experience. On the one hand, I was thrilled with the institution. It really hit all of my intellectual interest buttons. But the other side of it was that theologically, I became very much an alien. as I began to hear things that I just knew were not right.
By the time Albert Mohler graduated from the seminary with his PhD, there was a battle for the trustworthiness of the Bible raging across the institutions of the Southern Baptist Convention.
Southern Baptists did not support the idea that their money given to the denomination was going to pay the salaries of professors here who were undermining the faith of the young men and young women who they were sending to this institution.
A movement began among the churches to appoint conservative trustees of Southern Seminary who believed in the full inerrancy and trustworthiness of the Bible.
But there's very little that could be done until you hire a new chief executive. And so, in 1993, they were able to initiate a search for a new president, and God raised up R. Albert Mohler.
When I was elected president, that was just the opening of the door to the kind of reformation that had to take place. And, as soon as I was named, even before I was elected, the battle started.
The seminary had a statement of faith called the Abstract of Principles that all professors were supposed to abide by, affirming such basic Christian truths as the Trinity, the bodily resurrection of Christ, and the necessity of faith in Christ for salvation.
I would have to say that almost every article of the abstract had been compromised by teaching in some way or another. But when I was elected president, and for many years before that, I encountered a faculty who claimed an individual right of interpretation of the Confession of Faith. Well, that means the Confession of Faith is absolutely meaningless. Every single faculty member has to sign a contract pledging to teach in accordance with and not contrary to all that is contained therein. I knew when I delivered my opening convocation address back in 1993 that it was, in essence, a declaration of war. So when I walked in the chapel for that first convocation, a good number of the student leaders actually stood and turned their back to me as I preached. I preached a message entitled, "Don't Just Do Something, Stand There," on the nature of Southern Seminary as a confessional institution. I walked through the contractual obligations of the faculty member, and then I walked through the Confession of Faith. And I said, if you stand in these truths, then you need to stay here. But if you do not, you have already heard, by the very words of the contract you signed, that you should not be teaching in this institution.
Dr. Mohler's commitment to reforming the seminary ignited a firestorm of protest among students and faculty.
There were days in which I had protesters in the hallways, students for upwards of 70 days with a vigil and a sit-in. That draws attention. We had television cameras all over the place. We had helicopters over the campus every time we had some kind of event. I was ambushed by reporters several times a week. I saw something hanging from one of the trees, and I turned to my vice president, and I said, "What's that?" And a little awkwardly, he said, "That's you. I've been hung in effigy." Now, I know that's been done to others before. It's not something I had contemplated being done of me. But, you know, somehow the Lord just used all of that to steal my resolve.
I wouldn't be surprised if Al didn't feel the need for a food taster for a couple of years there, the first couple of years he was there, because, I mean, he was hated.
It was a very strange thing to come here from, like, the idyllic suburban Atlanta neighborhood, just normal family with two kids, to be vaulted here to a different calling.
There were protests out in the front lawn of our home, which is quite fine to a four-year-old, a one-year-old, who just assume it's a party. They didn't understand. They weren't reading the headlines. They weren't watching the evening news. They weren't reading the stuff that was going on. And so they were really protected from that.
Many were the days early on when Al would come home for dinner and I would just see this look on his face. You could just tell by his demeanor that some other shoe had dropped and that something else had happened.
One of the most senior members of the faculty turned to me and he said, "We have our own right to interpret what the Confession of Faith says. You have no right, nor do the trustees, nor does the Southern Baptist Convention, nor do the founders of the institution have any right to say, this is what everyone must believe. This is how everyone must understand these words." And he looked to me and said, "What are you going to say to that?" And I simply said, "You're fired." And there was a bit of shock in the room. And he turned to me and he said, "You'll not get away with that." And the reason for that, which he made clear, is because he has a contract. But you know, he just said that everyone has the right to interpret every text for himself. So all of a sudden, now we had two sets of rules. One set of rules when it came to the confession of faith, you can interpret it any way you want to interpret it, and then another set with his contract.
Dr. Moeller, because we had a majority of the trustees who elected him as president, he was able, over time, to subtract from the seminary most of those professors. Now, he didn't have to fire but one or two. Most of them left. 90% of the people believed in the inerrancy of Scripture, but you had seminaries where 1% or less of the professors believed in inerrancy, and we were able to turn it around so that now, as I speak to you, we have 6 Southern Baptist seminaries, and every professor in every department of each of our 6 seminaries believes in the inerrancy and the infallibility of every part of the Word of God.
It's so hard to think back to those days now because this is such a happy place, and we have such a wonderful team of people here now who work with us that it stretches the imagination to realize it wasn't always that way.
What hardly seems possible is that the Lord has prospered this institution to which we're now able to look out at about 4,500 students, one of the largest theological institutions in the history of the Christian church. You know, I often tell people, the Lord allowed me the opportunity to build the seminary that I would want to attend.
As we see in the life of Dr. Al Moeller, a commitment to the truth of Christ affects everything, from your work to your family to your church. And yet so often Christians fail to understand this. They find themselves living ineffective lives because they don't see how God's truth connects to every area of life. Understanding this is one of the central truths of the Reformation, and it is needed now more than ever. Here's Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy, my very good friend, to tell us about an outstanding resource that helps us do that. Jennifer, welcome.
Thank you, Frank. The resource is a new book this ministry has developed called Make Your Life Count, Discover God's Plan for the Rest of Your Life. It shows you how God's design and plan extends to each major sphere of life, from our work to our families, from science and the world around us to the government. And it does it more readably and succinctly than any book I've ever seen. We want you to have this vital new book as our thanks for your generous donation to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org. With chapters written by Frank Wright, Jerry Newcomb, John Rabe, and other members of our ministry team, Make Your Life Count is a resource that you need to read for yourself, as well as giving copies to your children, your grandchildren, and your pastor. Quite simply, this is a book that every Christian needs to read. God never intended your faith to be something that's put in an isolated compartment on Sunday morning where it never touches all the daily issues of life. As the great theologian Abraham Kuyper put it, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." This book will show you how that's true in every sphere of your life, which is the key to being happy, effective, and productive in the Lord. Please help us continue producing and airing programs that bring the Word of God to bear on the major issues of the day. And as our thanks for your generous donation, we'll send you the brand new book, Make Your Life Count, Discover God's Plan for the Rest of Your Life. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org.
There is a tendency today in a divided world to want to gloss over our differences. For some, the Protestant Reformation, or even the idea of Protestantism, is kind of embarrassing. Because to be Protestant means to be in protest of something. When Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg 500 years ago, He was doing so in opposition, in protest to the Roman Catholic Church. In our day, many on both sides of the divide would rather act as if it had never happened. Several evangelical scholars have written recent books proclaiming the Reformation to be over, and even asserting that much of it was one big misunderstanding to begin with. In a postmodern era, some find it hard to imagine any truth claim worth dividing over. But while a desire for unity is often commendable, the Apostle Paul is clear that unity cannot be at the expense of the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel, rediscovered by Martin Luther and those who followed him, is that we who are sinners can stand before the judgment seat of a holy God only clothed by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins once and for all, and he lived the perfect righteous life that you and I have miserably failed to live. But by faith, faith alone, in Jesus Christ, we are saved. As the Apostle Paul tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. To believe that salvation is by faith alone and that it's the work of Christ alone is what it means to be a Protestant. We love and respect our Catholic friends, and we stand together with them on the sanctity of life and marriage and against secularism. But we also do not paper over the real division that was exposed 500 years ago. The division between the tradition and official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church and the biblical theology of the Reformers. I invite you to check out our ministry mobile app for your smartphone or tablet. You can watch all of our programs, as well as access daily devotional, Bible versions, and evangelism training materials. And it's all free. Just go to the App Store for your device and search for D. James Kennedy Ministries. We are standing for truth and defending your freedom. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us for Truths That Transform. We'll see you next time.
Next week on Truths That Transform.
Who am I? I'm a child of the King, a prince of a royal realm. Why am I here? I am here to serve and glorify the Almighty and to enjoy Him forever.
This reinterpretation of Title IX, in our view, hurts women. It affects them wanting to live in all women's dorm. It affects their privacy interests. It affects their ability to compete in athletics.
That's next week. Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.